The second reading is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 1145 of the Pew Bibles. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who lived by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only the Lord who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. For each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we stand, let us pray. Lord, we ask that in the next few moments, your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand more about what it means to follow you today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. Well, in our passage today that we've just had read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that Paul, on the one hand, is rejoicing in the newfound faith of those Corinthian Christians, people who've come to know Christ. But on the other hand, he's also worried about them, extremely worried. He's stretching every possible spiritual sinew. I use that term after watching the World Athletics on TV. Struck me as relevant. But every possible spiritual sinew to try to get them back on a Christ-centered, gospel-centered track, because they were drifting off it. Not least, he's trying to teach them a Christ-centered attitude towards Christian leadership. And that's the thrust of a lot of this passage this morning. Why should he be doing that? Why pick on Christian leadership? Because the church in Corinth was in great danger of being destroyed, great danger of being torn apart by personality-based factionalism. It's all too easy for a church to get damaged through what might be called spiritual immaturity. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul hits the Corinthians very hard with a very, very blunt assessment of their fellowship, a blunt assessment of their spiritual health. And he says this in verses 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? In those three or four verses, Paul describes the Corinthians in three ways. Firstly, he describes them as worldly, not spiritual. Now, he's not denying that these Christians have the Holy Spirit within them. All Christians do. But what he is saying is that they are listening to their old sinful nature. They're not in keeping in step with the Spirit. We know that they've got the Spirit within them. Verse 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you?" But they are not keeping in step with the Spirit. They're listening to the ways of the world, their old sinful nature. And that is a world, as we know, which is in rebellion against God, a world that wants to know really nothing about God. They're listening to that. They're going back, retreating back to their old ways rather than focusing on the Christ whom they know, but they're being pulled away from that. So that's the first thing. Secondly, he speaks of them as infantile, not adult. They should have grown up, but they haven't. They should be digesting the gospel and the Bible and taking them in. But like a baby that won't take food that's offered, they turn down solid spiritual sustenance. They haven't grown up. They've been content with a bare minimum. They've not developed at all. And thirdly, they are, he says, acting only in a human way, not as Christians. They're acting as if they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, even though they do. Now these, my friends, are serious shortcomings. They're shortcomings that need addressing. He emphasizes that these sorts of issues must not be swept under the carpet. Let's not, for a line of least resistance, pretend that there is no problem when there is a problem. For the sake of a quiet life, we often fail to identify issues that should be addressed. Underlying everything is the fact that there are jealousies and factions. Some have allegiance to Paul and some to Apollos. Verse 4, we read, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" Sadly, they see their allegiance to one leader or another, to Paul or Apollos, as more important than their unity in the gospel, more important than following Jesus Christ. And this leads to quarrels and to the development of very unhealthy personality cults. It reminds me all of Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where you can recall, perhaps if you read the book, wrote it in 1942 in the war, but a very interesting book, where Screwtape, a senior devil, talks to his nephew Wormwood, a junior devil. And you could just see them rubbing their hands with the state of the church in Corinth, because they're spending all the time fighting each other, not proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Personality cults. Pernicious. Now, the best attitude to a dangerously wrong attitude to leaders and to leadership is, of course, to have the right attitude. And that's what Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians to do. And in doing this, he uses two very different analogies for the way that the church should develop and extend and expand. The first is in verses 5 to 9, and the second is in verses 9 to 15. And this division makes verse 9 a kind of hinge verse, a pivotal verse. A verse moving from one image to another. Let me read verse 9. "For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." So there are then two pictures. The first, the church is like a field of crops that grows. Secondly, the church is like a building that is constructed. On the one hand, an agricultural analogy. On the other, an architectural analogy. So let's just look very briefly at these. Firstly, the agricultural analogy. The responsibility of leaders is to sow the seeds of the gospel, the word of God, and to do all that they can to ensure that the conditions for growth are right. That is the role of leaders. But no church leader, however eloquent, however learned, no church leader can produce growth any more than a farmer can cause the sun to shine or seeds to germinate and grow. It is God who does that? And this, says Paul, is what the Corinthians need to understand. They've been openly lining themselves up behind different leaders, as if spiritual power flowed from leaders. It's a bit like the cult of celebrity that is so dominant today. Verses 4 and 5 say this, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." And then he goes on to spell out the tasks of leaders and the role of God in relation to verses 6 to 9. He says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God had been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Leaders and preachers and teachers have their part to play. And it is a vital part, because we need to know about our faith and we need to be encouraged as Christians on a day-to-day basis, this time tomorrow, as it were. But, my friends, no one leader either can or does do everything needed. Church growth is always a cooperative venture. We're all different. We've heard this morning of two different jobs. David Salt in IT, Mike, 26 years opening and shutting the church hall, collecting the money. All these are different. And if I went around the congregation, we'd have 135, however many there are here, different perspectives. All these are different. But we all play our part. The contribution that any one of us makes under God is only one contribution amongst many. No one should ever be put on a pedestal as if they have anything to boast about at all. All that any of us can do is, as we read in chapter 2, verse 2, is to boast about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Firstly, then, the agricultural analogy. Secondly, the architectural analogy. This is what Paul uses in verses 9 to 15. Here he speaks of the church as a building, as a temple, the dwelling place of God. Verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care." A building needs a good, solid, immovable, and permanent foundation. If you build with no foundation or with a poor foundation, then even if you get away with it for a while, you're storing up problems for the future. Paul knew that the same applied to the church. And he knew that the only solid and lasting foundation is Jesus Christ, building a church on Him and Him crucified. Paul emphasizes this point in a rather paradoxical way in verse 11, where Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Any church, this church, must be built on Christ and His gospel. It is possible to build a church-like edifice without a gospel foundation. It is possible to remove the gospel from the life of the church and for it to carry on little affected for some time. We could, for example, build a church on morality, a haven for respectable, good living people who want a refuge from this rather messy world in which we live. A world that perhaps has gone to the dogs or seen to have gone to the dogs. We could build a church on morality. We could build this church as a place of entertainment. A cross between a theatre, a club, a cafe or a concert hall. But my friends, building a church on such things, and there are many other possibilities, is like building a church on sand. It will ultimately collapse. Remember Jesus' story in Matthew 7 of a house built on the rock and the sand. One survived the storms, one collapsed. Building on anything other than Jesus Christ, His word, his teaching is a recipe for disaster. To build a church on the gospel means that the church is built on the word of God, and it's solid and immovable and permanent. It is, in the Apostle Paul's terms, to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. To build with anything else is to build with wood, hay, or straw. And what are the consequences for the builders? Well, verses 12 to 15, let me read them. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. What will survive will be all that is built on the foundation of Jesus. The examples I've given of other possibilities are sadly rife in the church. Some churches are not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but on other things, and often around personalities, which often fragment into factions very easily, as the church in Corinth did. Underlying our passage are the tensions between the followers of Paul and the followers of Apollos. What upsets Paul is the idea that anyone might play him and Apollos off against each other with some sort of personality contest based on the world standards of wisdom and rhetoric. You see, there is only one pedestal. Only one pedestal in the kingdom of God. And only one person to be put on it. But it isn't a statue to be put up as a monument in a town hall square. It is a cross. And the Messiah who died on it passed judgment on all human fame, celebrity, popularity, reputation, all the things that seem to count. That is the message Paul wants above all to get across. It isn't a statue to be put up as a monument at a town hall square. It is a cross and the Messiah on it that should be the focus of our attention. Not the distractions which we face so often in a church as much as anywhere else. And you see, my friends, this is the message Paul wants above all to get across. We serve a Savior who died for us and rose again for us. That is the message he wants to get across, rather than the messages which seem to impact so often. And I wonder if Paul were to come to our Western churches today, whether he might think that he had to make the same point to us as he had to make to the church in Corinth. I hope he wouldn't, but I do wonder. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help each one of us to play our part in growing and building this church firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ, which you have already laid, so that the world might look at us and see your glory and not our own. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.